Well, tonight we're going to start back into the book of Revelation. We're going to go to chapter 19. We had went through 18 the last time. We looked the last time of really the destruction of Babylon, and the which is dealing with the harlot and things, and we're picking up from that in chapter 19, in verse 1, starts again as looking at that. God's dealing with the area of the false religion, and really is Babylon is the area where the Antichrist is going to sit and rule from for a period of time. For the first 3.5 years, he's going to operate under that religious system that's really going to help bring him into power. And, you know, it's one of the things, if you look in the earth today, as religious systems have a lot to do with bringing people and things into power. People, religious, when a religious system, you look in worldwide of nations and stuff dealing with religious systems, lots of times political systems run off them, of them and that stuff. And eventually what happens is the political system ends up taking over. As we look in the United States, right now in the United States, a lot of Christianity is run by a political system. It's run by the political system, what's going on. I mean, I look along the what they call conservative Christianity. Boy, they're tied like crazy in the politics. I mean, politics means more to them than anything. And so we need to watch that worldwide. If you see how dominance and things come in and rule, that's one of the things in a way it does. Well, in Revelation 19, it starts off and it's considering the after Babylon has fallen. It said, it starts off and said, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Alleluia, salvation, glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgment, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of her servants shed by her." Again they said, "Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and forever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." So there seems to be a little bit of celebration in heaven when that takes place. I'm sure that you know, that'd be very hard for a lot of Christianity to deal with today, you know. I've looked at some things that Kenneth Hagin had prophesied and some other back over the years. And one of the things that Kenneth Hagin had a prophecy, one of his prophecies that he gave about the end times, and it talked about certain leaders in America would die. And he said the church would know there was the hand of God and would rejoice. Thought, yeah, well, there ain't going to be a whole bunch of Christians in America rejoicing over that. They'd be, oh, no, this is terrible. You know. Well, there's things God likes to see out of the way. So, hallelujah. But I want you to read, because I'm going to read something to you, because this religious system in this end time moving into place. This is Randall Greer had in his newsletter back in March of 2010. And he had written this about going on the last day, the religious things, and really is in line with what we've concerning in Revelation. We see it happening, because we wonder about this religious system and how it's going to work in. From the time that I got born again, I heard different people talk about things, and at that time about this religious system, the end, what it's going to do, and that kind of stuff. But really, as time is going on, and we see what was happening back at the time when I got saved, people wouldn't have thought about the acceptance of in Christianity of all the homosexuality and every perverted weird thing and that stuff. We had never thought about that. So people just really didn't have an idea. And I remember back like as a kid when they would talk in church, you know, about the end times. To them, you know, religious things where people religious were just, you know, they talked about God but really didn't believe the stuff. But there's a whole lot more to it than that. And when the Pope, who I have mentioned this before, the Pope who is now the Pope, when he came into power when the other Pope retired, which was a really weird thing to do, that don't happen. Popes don't retire. They die in office and somebody else takes over, and this guy just up and quit. That was a real weird thing. And when this other guy, you know, they made him Pope, I never paid any attention to it because I don't follow the Catholic Church. And I just didn't pay any attention because most of the time they were a little off base and a lot of things. And the Lord just spoke to me one day and said me about the guy. He said, he's going to be instrumental in bringing the Antichrist into power. And I see what it is. I mean, I ain't going to say he's going to be around here the whole time, but he has shifted the Catholic Church further over, way further over. He has made a huge shift. I mean, if you go over in the Vatican, Vatican's run by liberals now. The Vatican, in fact, I was back, oh, this must be about almost 10 years ago. There was a minister, I was reading a thing that he had written. He had been over to the Vatican and sort of like on a tour and things of the Vatican. And he got talking with some priests in the Vatican. And this one priest told him, he said, you know, here in Rome, he said, the majority, he said, of the priests and that stuff don't even believe in a virgin birth anymore. And see, that stuff was going on back yonder. See, they've left the Word of God. They have moved far away from the Word of God and from things. And, you know, they have religious trappings and stuff, things they say, but it's not believed. It's just stuff they say. And we have here, you know, we have major ministers who, spirit-filled ministers who are on TV and everything, who are following after this stuff. They're following after, you know, that the Pope, you know, he's saved. They believe he's filled with the Spirit. Yeah, I believe he got a spirit. I believe that, for sure. And they're just, well, you know, they believe in being saved by faith. You can say anything you want. I mean, their religious practices surely show that they don't believe it. So, I mean, you can say any darn thing. It's like a person, I've had many people tell me they're saved. I don't believe they're saved because of their practices and their beliefs. It's not in line with anything in the Bible. It's not like Jesus is Lord. It ain't anything like it. People can talk anything they want. And so, but here he wrote this, and I just want to read it to you. He said, in the last several years, he said, the Church of Jesus Christ started on a journey to identify with the world to reach them. Their main idea among many was that the Holy Ghost is scaring people and we need to get him out to increase our numbers. And really that started to happen. There's churches and stuff, call themselves spirit-filled churches where you're not allowed to talk in tongues, you're not allowed to do that in a church, they don't do any of those things. The decisions was made by many that they would be no more speaking in tongues or praying lines for healing or miracles. Someone as far as to say there would be no altar calls for salvation. The idea became popular that everyone was going to be saved regardless of what they believed. They sided with the devil when they made these decisions. The only being that doesn't want the Holy Spirit in the church is the devil. If you don't want the Holy Spirit in the church, you have listened to the devil and you are following him. You will see and hear of churches failing and closing their doors and preachers leaving the ministry. Christians will backslide, be scattered and confused because of the promises that were made to them that were men's plans have not happened. Some will realize they were deceived by doctrines of devils and repent and turn back to the Lord. Others will continue into spiritual darkness. A new type of so-called Christianity will surface. It will embrace every goofy doctrine of Satan and declare all religions are going to heaven. None will go to hell. And he's exactly right. They're moving into that. That's being moved into now. They don't have it up and out in the open about things, but they're moving exactly into that. People are moving. In fact, a minister just died not long ago who was he was in Tulsa. He was one of Oral Roberts' proteges. And he got himself over and Oral Roberts tried to talk to him before he died. And this guy got into the thing. What happens is back in the 90s, they started this grace teaching going around and anything carried to extreme. You know, that's what the devil always does, carries things to extreme. That's what happened with a lot of the prosperity message got into extremes. After a while, people get into weird stuff about it and those things. Brother Hagin tried to bring that to a stop, but people wouldn't listen to him on that. But they get into grace and they get over teaching and they got into extremes on grace. And he got to the point where he believed that everyone would be saved because God loves everybody and everything. And he got into that and he ended up dying. He died not too long ago of cancer. He died of cancer and his belief was that everybody goes to heaven, even the devil will be saved and that stuff. And I'll tell you what, he's with him today. He left and went to that thing. And people get over into those things. And this is one of the things today that's being pushed. You're going to see, this is the one thing is, if for anyone to come to power, you're going to have to unite. The devil, the Antichrist is not going to rule over the earth and everybody accept him, start accepting him, unless there's some reason that people are all united together. And we have this thing today that everybody wants to feel, and it's easy to get people to do it. Everybody wants to think they're all right, even when they're not. You know, in the church world, it's like that. Lots of people you can't even talk to today. I mean, they can be doing completely wrong, but you can't say it to them. They'll get mad. You got to tell them they're all right. You got to say, yeah, you're okay. You have your way of believing and I have mine. Yeah, I have my way and you can go to hell your own way. Just do whatever you want, but I ain't with you on it. You know, I don't believe. I have no idea that you can. I didn't pick my own way. God picked it.
Amen. Hallelujah.
You know, I don't have my beliefs. I have Bible beliefs.
Amen.
I had my beliefs for 30 years. And they didn't work out well. My beliefs didn't lead to a life that was any good. So, and people say, well, what's your beliefs? I'm sorry, I don't have my beliefs.
Right.
I have the beliefs of the Bible. I gave my beliefs up. And if you have your beliefs, well, you're going to end up with Lucifer and your beliefs. We believe the Bible. That's where my beliefs come from. They didn't come from me. I haven't decided how things were going to work out. I tried that. And didn't work. So, get that in your own mind. Get that with yourself. We're in this thing. This is why. The big thing today is accept everybody and everything. That is part of this whole thing. And this is where this is going to go to. It's going to be everybody is going to be accepted. And if you don't believe that, they're going to want to kill you. Right now in America, if people could get away with it, they would kill you. There are plenty of them out there who hate you because you believe in Jesus and you think there's only one way to salvation. You're a mean, evil person. Hallelujah. I'm one of them. Glory to God.
Amen.
And we had one of the ministers who came down the ministers' conference there. He comes down often, but he's from Canada, and he's really bold. He lives in Canada. You can actually go to prison speaking against homosexuality, and he does. And Randy always tells us, this guy wants to go to prison. He's going to go to prison because he preaches it all the time. But he's real bold. He told a story about him. He said he was over in India ministering, and they had this bridge that went over this place, and the Buddhists the Hindus would not go over that bridge because anybody who walked across that bridge, they said demons will kill you. And they had loads and loads of people died trying to cross that bridge. If you tried to cross the bridge, you'd die. And he said, I'll cross that bridge. He said, in the name of Jesus. And he walked across the bridge and came back. He said, ain't no devil going to kill me. I like that kind of boldness. That's good right. Stuff. That's good stuff. We don't have to be afraid.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
They ain't going to scare me trying to send me to heaven. Get over it. Hallelujah. Well, back over to Revelation 19, verse 5 says, then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great. He said, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of a mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. I just want to stop there. Did you notice, now, one of the things that is taught most people that teach that the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place when the church leaves. Here, the marriage supper of the Lamb starts, and really, the marriage supper of the Lamb is held after Jesus' second coming. I don't know where people get it from. I don't know where people, if they don't read the Bible, but here, because, I mean, look, we started off after chapter 18 we read. And then chapter 19 starts and said, after these things, this is what happens after these things. Babylon has fallen, the whole bit. Then the marriage supper of the Lamb.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not a theologian, but I can read words. And I'll tell you know why most people can't read words? Because they listen to what other people say and don't read the Bible.
Yeah.
and they teach it like they have been studying the Bible. No, I mean, just the marriage supper of the Lamb. I mean, here it is. Well, and it went on here and it told us, and he said to her, it was granted this, the wife, he said, granted be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Now, when it says in verse 8 there, I want to read this. The 20th century New Testament says that verse, and it says, to her concerning the bride, it has been granted to be robed herself in fine linen, white and pure, for the linen is the good deeds of the peoples of Christ. The Amplified says, she has been permitted to dress in fine radiant linen, dazzling with white, for the fine linen is signifies and represents the righteousness, the upright, just, and godly living deeds and conduct and right standing with God of the saints, God's holy people. And I want you to get a hold of that, because one of the things that we have today, and I saw this, they used to do this back when I first came to the kingdom. I didn't like it with people because, number one, we are righteous by faith. Now, the Bible tells us we're righteous by faith, but we need to understand this. It's not, if we are righteous by faith, then we should have the ability to live a life of conduct of righteousness. The Bible teaches right conduct. The New Testament. Look at all of Paul's writings, and he tells, if you follow Paul's writings, how much he talks about Christians and how they should live and what they should do. And we need to understand this. Here we have in the book of Revelation, John is saying, the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. It doesn't just say, well, you're righteous by faith, you're white linen. See, we have this, we're in robes of righteousness and white because we're righteous. Here it says, because of the righteous acts of the saints. In other words, if I'm righteous, I'm supposed to act it.
Right.
Amen.
This is something the Lord told me a long time ago, years ago when I was not long after I was saved. The Lord had talked to me about numbers of things back yonder about this. One of the things he had said about Christians living a lie. He said, Christians live a lie. And he said, because he said, they don't live like what they are. They're living a lie. They say they're righteous, but they don't live righteous. That's a lie. See, I'm supposed to live in light of what I am. To live another way is to live a lie.
Amen.
To live unrighteously is to live a lie. Because that's not what I am. And see, get that. You know, in anything in it, the scripture teaches us about ourselves and says we are, doesn't mean you immediately lived up to all the standard, but we should be growing in our faith and be walking more and more in the areas of righteousness, doing what's right, living more like the word is true than like it's not. And see, people got over to the things, well, if I'm something by faith, I just declare by faith, I'm this and I'm that. Well, I've been always this. Well, we're going to see what you are. I want to see what you live. You can tell me anything you want.
Amen.
But we're going to see what you really are.
That's right.
And number one, you need to understand how faith works. You can't live like hell and have your faith work.
Mm-hmm.
It will not work. It won't.
No.
You can't live any old way you want and your faith work. Why? Because you'll live in condemnation yourself. Because the devil will always throw guilt in your face. He'll remind you how ugly you've been. You ever have that happen? And remind you of how ugly you were? Do you ever have your conscience bug you about how ugly you were? Oh, we have, haven't we? We've had it. We've been there. I upset him. His conscience is bothered. But hallelujah. So, but here he tells us that arrayed, he's talking about people before the throne. They're arrayed with white because of their righteous acts. So it is important of our acts and stuff as we live in life. Hallelujah. So understand, this isn't perfect. Everybody did everything perfect. Nobody has done that. But we need to walk in the areas of righteousness. We need to do that. So we can see that as arrayed in heaven. So our works do have something to do with our reward and all those things. And so we need to understand the importance of those. In verse 10, it says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, this one that told this angel, he said, he that you do not do that. He said, I am your fellow servant and your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Now, we want to go on and look here because this talks about the supper. Now, if we, in reading this, we found out the bride readying himself, and here we said, in this multitude in the waters, it said, he said, the wife has made herself ready. He said, is granted to arrayed in fine linen, clean linen. And he says, now, the verse 9 said, he said to them, right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, the ones that are called. Now, we need to understand this. There are going to be guests at there. They're not the bride, they're the guests. They're ones who are called to it. The guests will say, what is this? Or what is this guest thing? What is this thing about? What is it? Well, the New Testament, Jesus talked about it and told what it is. People have a lot of ideas and do a lot of different teachings about it. But Jesus told us about the guests. If you go over to Matthew, the 25th chapter, Jesus told us about the ones that are going to be the guests. When the wedding comes, when the marriage supper comes, there are going to be guests. And he tells us about the guests. Now, in 25, we're going to start at verse 1. If you go back and read chapter 24 of Matthew, Jesus on there talks about the abomination of desolation. He talks. So in other words, he's talking about the tribulation period. What these things are the tribulation period. Now, listen to the words that he, see, this is where people get over and get all these ideas and teach all kind of things. There's one thing that the Lord showed me when I was a young Christian. He showed me this because I was reading over this and he reminded me in verse 1, he said, read what it opens with, and it says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be like 10 virgins. When? At that time period, at that time, then the kingdom's going to be like this. Well, What he said, now what time period is it? Go back and look at 24. So I went back, read chapter 24. I said, this is in the tribulation period. This is the time when Jesus Christ is returning. Okay? So this is the end of the tribulation period. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be like this. You cannot tack this to another time. But they do all the time. That's why you got to read context. More people study and they pull all things out of context. The Holy Spirit will teach you in line of things.
Amen.
Hey, he's going to use order. He's going to use order in teaching. And so people pull this out and they teach it for this and they teach it for that. They might be able to use some things and bring some stuff out. But we're going to need that. What's it basics meaning? What's it about? Well, it says the kingdom of heaven shall be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now five of them were wise and five were foolish. Now let's about this. This is not an American ceremony. This has nothing to do with how Americans run weddings. Americans they don't run anything like the Bible says with a wedding. This is how a Jewish wedding was run. The girl who was getting married, the bride, bridegroom would come. What was happens? The bridegroom usually came at night. That's what they would do. They say you don't know when he's going to come and that stuff. But everybody's supposed to be ready. When he comes for his bride, when he comes, he would come and he'd have a bunch of guys with him. There would the girl who was the bride, she would have a number of virgins who were her bridesmaids. They were virgins. And so they were there. Now, they were all supposed to be ready to go. In other words, everything is supposed to be taken care of. They're waiting for the groom. Whenever the groom comes, no matter when he comes, you're supposed to be ready for him when he gets here. So when he shows up, he makes it. They're all supposed to be ready to go and go off to the wedding. That's what they're doing. These are bridesmaids. These are not the bride. These virgins are not the bride. They are bridesmaids. That's what they are. So five were wise and five were foolish. Those were foolish took, he said, their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with the lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was out, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Now, if we studied over about Jesus Christ's return, it says constantly about it in the book of Revelation, but also Jesus said it in Luke and in Matthew. He said, They aren't going to know the time. The day nor a time that I come in, no man knows. Now, he wasn't talking about coming for the church. Reading in his context, he's talking about his second advent or his second coming to the earth where he's going to step on the Mount of Olives. He says, you don't know the time or day. He said, we don't know that. So he's telling them, here in this thing Jesus is talking about is exactly in line with it. You don't know the time. They didn't know the time. So it says, midnight the cry went out, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out and meet him. Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise arise, saying, no, there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the wedding, and the doors were shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I said to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So this is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And what's this about? The attendants. One's coming into this. It's about Israel. This is about it. We want to find, we'll go through and read as we find out here. The tribulation period is about Israel. It's not about the Gentile. It's about Israel. And it's about the setting up of the kingdom. Jesus Christ returns. It's about establishing the kingdom. And Israel is going to be the central focus of the earth. In fact, if you read the Bible and you go by the Bible, and if you would look at about, in fact, all of Jews always had a map. When there are maps and that stuff of the world, Israel was always the center of the earth. Always. Was the center of the earth. Why? Because God considered it the center of the earth. Hey, where God's working through and what He's doing is the center. Today we establish what we want, but God has His idea about things. And so, Jesus Christ coming back, Israel is the focus of what God is dealing with. God has been dealing, the church age has really been dealing with the Gentile. God is coming up to the time of the millennial reign of Christ that has to do with Israel. And as we go on, we'll read scripture about it, and you'll find scripture after scripture. It points to Israel, Israel, Israel concerning the millennium. It doesn't, the Gentiles are the outside sources of things. But Israel's the focus of everything. It's about them. Israel is going to take its place that God had for it for all the millennium before. It's going to rule and reign like God has established it to do. So these Israel is really the virgin guest of the marriage. Israel is. They're the virgin guest of this thing. So people need to get their ideas straight about this thing. You know, people have a lot of ideas. I say just stick with the Bible. It'll do all right. You know, hallelujah. It's one of the things. I believe this, that there's a lot of things from detail that is not specifically known or will be known until the events take place. There's a lot of things of detail. People keep adding things in and saying things, but you can't prove it. I just think it's best to leave those things out because people get over and hear them and then they act like they're Bible. And it isn't really Bible. But we can see here with this. Because if we look at the scriptures and the second coming to the, and the rule and reign of Christ, we look back really, is looking at this here, the Christ return from Matthew 25, from there, we read about the virgin. That fits right into Revelation 16, where we had read in Revelation 16. And I'm going to read to you where Jesus said in Revelation 16, it starts in verse 15, it says, behold, I'm coming as a thief. See, that's when the bridegroom comes. He's coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they seek his shame. He says, and they gathered them together to a place called, in Hebrew, Armageddon. That's what's going to happen at that time. He said, the seventh angel poured out his bowl in the air, and a loud voice from the temple of heaven came from the throne saying, it's done. And there was a noise and thundering lightning. There was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake has not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the city of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God. You see where we were at over there reading in 18, Babylon falling, this whole thing is falling apart. Babylon was remembered for a god, and the great cup of the wine, the fierceness of his wrath. Every great island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plagues and the hail. He said, since the plague was exceedingly great. See, when Jesus comes back, he's coming back concerning Israel. He's going to land on the Mount of Olives. He's not coming to Washington, D.C. He's going to land in a Mount of Olives. America's not going to be top of his agenda. No. Only big-headed Americans think that. They think they're the center of the world for some reason. They become the center of problems. That's we need to get over this thing. He's coming. He's going to land on the Mount of Olives, and he's going to enter into the eastern gate of there. In fact, if you go over and you read Ezekiel and you find out about the temple, which people call the millennial temple, you'll find out the eastern gate. Once the king comes through that gate will never be, it says it never be opened again. So the new temple, the eastern gate. Jesus is coming through the eastern gate of the city of Jerusalem to go up to the temple. That's where he'll enter, the scripture tells us. The Muslims turned around and put a cemetery in front of that gate. That gate is closed in the wall. The Muslims had built that over when they held Jerusalem, and they put this cemetery in the Holy Things as people, and the Jews don't believe in crossing the cemetery because they don't know Jesus. Jesus will cross the cemetery. He don't care. Because what? All them dead people are in hell. They ain't in heaven. He's going in the gate. Jesus is going to enter through there because it says there's going to be a big earthquake and the ground is going to split the whole way down in through to the eastern gate, and he's going to walk down through it. So the graveyard will move when he shows up. Hallelujah. Thank God for Jesus. Amen. So when he shows up, that's going to be, Israel's going to know the Messiah. The Messiah is here. There's ones who are ready for the Messiah, and there's Jews who are, there's going to be two types of Jews in the earth at the time. There's one who have believed the preaching of the 144,000 and believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And there are going to be also Jews who are waiting for the Messiah. And the ones who are waiting for the Messiah are the virgins who are not ready. You know, I never said that before in my life. I just came up with that. Those Jews are going to be the ones. And I can see that. It is. They're the ones. Sure. They're not going to be ready. They're not going to have the oil. They're not going to have the oil of the Spirit. They ain't going to have it. Because they're not born of God. So, see, you know, this whole thing operates, and it does. I mean, you don't go to heaven if you don't have faith in Jesus Christ. And it's from their standpoint, the Messiah returns, and they're not ready. You know, one of the things that I heard in teaching here not long ago, which I didn't know, you know, I've done a lot of studying on areas, but concerning feasting and weddings and all that kind of stuff, which I didn't realize, that when people showed up for weddings, garments were given by the people wore garments that were given to them by the whoever was holding the wedding. So when they would come, they would give them garments. And they would wear those garments. And if people didn't have garments, they couldn't come in. They had to be given a garment. And if people weren't given a garment, they didn't come in. The garments of whoever they, garments they gave, those were the ones who would come. So, hallelujah. See, we've been given garments. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, in Revelation, back to Revelation 19 again, we pick up. Now it says, and I saw in heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and right in righteousness he judges and makes war. Now see, this is one of the things we get to, is why people, if you don't study these books, see, people get over, they, you know, they see Jesus, you know, he's barefooted and carrying a lamb. Well, here's Jesus, and he's not barefooted and carrying a lamb. See, you need to see, you know, people have this one aspect of Jesus. And we find here Jesus, what he looks like, he's righteous. He's a judge and he's making war. There's a lot of people, see, this is how people get over. They taught grace so much over here that God loves everybody so much, everything's going to be okay and everything's going to be all right. That ain't the only thing about Jesus. You know, Jesus got mad and went in the temple and made a whip and ran people out. And I'm going to tell you, he's going to have a big whip this day. He's going to run people out. And people need to get this in their mind. It says, his eyes were like a flame of fire. Does it? It doesn't look like it's Mr. Cutie showed up.
Yeah.
His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That's Jesus.
Yep.
It said, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. I wonder who that is. Hallelujah. See, this is one thing you need to get a picture of. When we're talking about the millennium, most Christians think naturally about even themselves. You need to understand, we're not going to be like natural people. The church is going to be glorified people. We're going to be heavenly, not earthly. The millennium is not about us. The millennium is about God dealing in the earth. We come back with Him. We ain't going to, you know, and I've heard them say this, and I can mention names of people and it'd shock you, but some people are just so carnal, and you think they'd be spiritual. They have big ministries, and it's supposed to be, they said, we come back, you know, after the Great Tribulation, 7 years, and they said, we come back, and because in 7 years we come back, and they'll have to return all of our land to us. And because, you know, the law. See, there's a law here in America that says, you know, after 7 years you're considered dead, but we'll be coming back, so it'll mean we won't be considered dead, so they'll give. I mean, I can't come back wondering I'd want my natural self. You're glorified.
Amen.
You've just been living in heaven, and you'd think this is spit down here.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I mean, I just can't believe how natural. See, and this comes out of ministries who preach in prosperity all the time. See, they got over so carnal. They think stuff is the big thing.
Yeah.
And they can't think of themselves in spiritual anymore.
Yep.
They've lost it. You know, we ain't coming back. Jesus ain't coming back to the earth to rule and reign because he really wants a lot of stuff here. This is about dealing with people in the earth and setting things straight. It is not as men think. You know, we're in a glorified form. We need to understand this. As spiritual beings, there is no distance nor time to us. The natural realm would be mostly meaningless from most men because we could be here or in heaven instantaneously at any time.
Yeah.
See, when people see Jesus or God Jesus manifests himself to somebody, it is not. He don't have to leave heaven up there somewhere and come down here. There is no time, there is no distance, the Bible teaches. See, we think in time, and so therefore when we think about things in the Bible, we keep looking at it from a natural perspective. You can't do that. And it's just like here with this stuff. You can't look at this stuff here. You know, it is amazing. Jesus Christ is coming back, an eternal being, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's coming back to the earth. He has people with him who are glorified, and the devil convinces the moron physical beings in the earth that they can battle against us. I mean, it is totally absurd to even consider it. Number one, we aren't able to be killed nor die. We couldn't be hurt nor harmed. Yet the devil, and that's what he'll do, he convinces dumb people to do dumb things. That's what he does. He gets people, deceives them, makes them stupid, dumb as a stick, and then gets them to do things that are dumb, more dumb than that. And this is what happens here. So the armies have their clothed in fine linen and clean, follow him on white horses, and now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. See, when he comes back, it ain't going to be no loving. There is no loving in this. Only destruction. That's what it's going to be. He has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come, gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of the mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free, slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. When I read that, it is complex. You know, you talk. Now think about this. Satan has deceived the Antichrist, his God, to think he can do something. Now understand, he's a deceived man. He's a deceived man. And he, the devil, has deceived him into destruction. I mean, this is almost like, you know, a cartoon. I mean, it's like, could this be real that people could be that dumb? That God shows up and they think they can lick him. Satan done got whooped by this boy. God threw him out of heaven. He knows he can't win, but he convinces these people they can. If they would have just read the book, they'd have known that they can't beat him, that Satan himself didn't beat God. Well, they fell for it. Well, then the beast, that's the Antichrist, was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horses, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So the first two beings, the first two people that are going to make the lake of fire are the Antichrist and the false prophet, the first one who are going to end up there. Now, 1,000 years later, Satan will end up there, but it's going to be 1,000 years later as we get on to find out about that. But we see, you know, these things will come in. You know, we have down through scriptures, this thing has been prophesied and said in scripture. And I want to read them too to you. It says here, in Psalms 2:9, it says, you shall break them with the rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like the potter's vessel. Revelation 2:27 says this, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. There shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father. So you see, Psalms 2:9 was quoted in Revelation. In Revelation 12:5 says this, she bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. That was Jesus Christ. And Isaiah wrote, said this in Isaiah 11:4, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Well, that's what happens on his return. This is what he does. And 2 Thessalonians 2:8 says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom God will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So here we find that Paul had written about this before John had said it, that these things would go. And so in Revelation 17, it talks about these kings. See, the 10 kings that are going to be dead, these kings are going to die there. They're going to be the ones. He got those 10 kings to come out with him. And they're going to do it. It says in Revelation 17:13-14 says, these are the of one mind. They will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. That's the church. Daniel wrote about this event, and I'm going to read to you from Daniel in Daniel the 7th chapter. Because see, I want you to see this, that these things are not something hidden in a corner that John said. Scripture verifies all these things. Scripture has been said before. And it's good to know the scripture, because some people quote a verse here and there. Understand, the end times, God, you know, God has revealed the end from the beginning. The Bible says he reveals the end from the beginning. And you go back in the Old Testament, it's full of this stuff is written in there. So this is, the book of Revelation is nothing new. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8 says, and I was considering the horns, and those, there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. And we had looked at this before. This is about the was speaking, which deals up with these 10 kings. These are the horns. And this one came up out of him who he subdued 3 kings. This guy, well, this is the Antichrist. He said, I watched till the thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow and his hair on his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from him, before him. A thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The courts were seated and the books were open. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flames. As for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season, a time. I was watching in the night watch, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming from the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion, glory, and the kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is of an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So Daniel was talking about the same events of time. The Antichrist is going to be destroyed. The Antichrist, the pompous one, he was going to be destroyed. It says in burning flames, he put in the lake of fire. So he goes off there. But I think we're going to stop there. Then they go over in chapter 20. We could start to go there, but it deals with, we're going to talk about Satan then, and there's a lot of scripture we're going to go through. There's a lot of things we're going to read the next time going through scriptures, different things that the different prophets said concerning this, things concerning Satan, about the millennial reign of Christ, is going in the millennial reign, because there's a lot said in by the prophets about the millennial reign of Christ. One of the things is about, I remember back as I was studying years and years ago, I was doing some studying in the scriptures. One of the things I was looking at, dealing with David, and when David came along and he passed and his son came along, Solomon, and you look at Solomon's reign, and one of the things that really changed, the Holy Spirit said to me, he said Solomon's reign was a type of millennial reign of Christ. And Solomon was a type of that. David was a guy by war who conquered really and took most of the land back that Israel, that actually belonged to Israel. You're going to find this when it's interesting if you look at the layout from what Ezekiel says in the land that God has. The most land that was held at the period of time was during Solomon's reign, where Israel actually held a lot of the area, which most of the area that God had originally given to them. Israel up until that time had never held the areas, lots of the areas that God had given to Israel. And Solomon held them, and he really, David's the one that conquered and set things in order. And it's sort of just like Jesus comes along. David, Christ, and we're going to find out that in prophecy, many times dealing with, it's said about David, David didn't, had already been died and gone. And when it's talking about David, it's talking about the Messiah. It's talking about Christ, because the Messiah comes out of David. He's the son of David. And so it's a reference to David, but David isn't around anymore. And so it's talking about the Christ, and it talks about the rule and reign. And as you start to look at that, about Christ coming and his rule and reign, what he's going to do in that time period, what it's going to be like in the millennium, we find a lot of scripture about that. And we'll look at that, those areas next time, take the time to read through them. We sort of get a picture, because the millennial reign is about Israel. It's not about the rest of the world. The rest of the world is going to be in submission to Israel. Israel's going to reign and rule with Christ in the earth. You know, we ain't going to be, you know, people get the ideas, we as the church, we're going to be down here dictating everything. No, this is about the Jews and that stuff. We've already won ours. We got it made in the shade. We ain't trying to win anything. We ain't trying to rule and conquer anything. We're not going to be trying to do that. We're the church. If we do anything for a helping standpoint, but Israel as a nation, nationally, is going to be ruling as God had planned for it from the beginning. When this Messiah came, it was God's perfect will that Israel would have accepted the Messiah and they would have gone into the millennial reign. That would have been God's perfect will. But Israel we're into what we are because of the rejection of the Messiah. If Israel would have accepted their Messiah and everything, well, The gospel would have been carried out by Israel, really, to the world, and the world would have gone in. Jesus Christ could have taken his seat, but he couldn't take his seat. So, but he will. Hallelujah. Forcefully. But he'll take it. Hallelujah. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you for the word. We thank you, Lord God, for the life that's in the word. We thank you for light that shines out of darkness, Lord God, so we can see and understand. Father, we want to thank you, hallelujah. Your plans are wonderful and your plans are good. And Holy Spirit, if you're not teaching, it's just us trying to figure out things. And I want to thank you for shining light on us, making things simple for us to understand. Thank you for taking us into the scriptures, revealing us to showing us what the word says. Hallelujah. Lord God, because we don't want to come up with our own ideas. We don't want to come up with our own thoughts. Father, you're wonderful and your plans are good. And Lord, we're just going to walk in faith with you for as much as we can see and understand. And that's all you expect out of us. And I thank you for bringing light to us. In Jesus' name, amen.